insurmountable eternal time imperceivably overcomes those that are too much attached to family affairs and are always engrossed in their thoughts. Please repeat. Insurmountable eternal time.
Insurmountable eternal time.
Imperceivably overcomes those that are too much attached.
Imperceptibly overcomes those who are too much attached.
To family affairs.
To family affairs.
And are always engrossed in their thought.
And are always engrossed in their thought. So, Cruz, I'm going to go ahead and mute everybody on free conferencing, except for Madan Mohan, of course. And everybody on Skype, you need to mute yourself right now. Thank you very much. So, Madan, give me like the count of two.
So this verse, the language is getting a little stronger. That the word that was used for, what was it, paramatmata, insanely attached, that's a fairly strong word. So Prabhupada will speak on that in this purport. And we can also, this is a very good point for us to get clear, because in the earlier days of the movement especially, the pendulum swung very far onto Falgun Vairagya, the improper renunciation. So how to understand this correctly is very important. And of course, right before I start that, there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, 244, in the minds that are too much attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. So this is, now we're seeing an example of how that can be and what has to be said to those persons if fortunate enough to hear it. So here's how it happens in this condemned world. I am now happy. I have everything in order. My bank balance is quite enough. I can now give my children enough estate. I am successful. The poor beggar sannyasis depend on God, but they come to beg for me. Therefore, I am more than the Supreme God. These are some of the thoughts which engrossed the insanely attached householder who is blind to the passing of eternal time. Our duration of life is measured. No one is able to enhance it even by a second against the scheduled time ordained by the Supreme Will. So, of course, we think of Chanaka Pandit, where he says you can't buy back a second with all the money, so how valuable each second is. Such valuable time, especially for the human being, should be cautiously spent with that, because even a second passed away imperceivably cannot be replaced, even exchanged for thousands of gold coins amassed by hard labor. So, of course, the word being used here again is imperceivably. Is that right? Imperceptibly. So we're not even noticing how this takes place, which is a helpless condition. So we're very fortunate because we're recognizing it. So it's perceptibly being taken away. But it says, for every rising and setting the sun, another day is lost, but not for those who are devotees of the Lord, because they're utilizing this human form of life correctly. Every second of the human life is meant for making an ultimate solution to the problems of life, and that is repetition of birth and death, and revolving in the cycle of 8,400,000 different species of life. We've heard this time and time again. So sometimes it kind of goes by as just another sentence in the purport that we're anxious to get to the next sentence. But if we think about that for a moment, because I was talking to a non-devotee who's receptive the other day, and a person pulled a gun on him and he almost shot him. It was just by some good fortune he didn't get shot. But I said, well, were you ready to go? Not exactly. But then I was thinking, so I said, you know, because he wasn't a devotee, he hadn't heard it, I don't know, 1,000 times like we probably have. Because life is eternal, and according to the activities you're doing, there's this great fear that one can go, this maha bhaya, is it the great fear of going back into the animal species? And if you look around, you know, you see the birds, you see the squirrels, they're always in such anxious situations. Even when they're eating, they're always looking this way and that way. And then, of course, you see all the trees and the grass and the different bushes and the different kinds of flowers. And it looks nice, but they're stuck in that species of life. And sometimes I'll take a moment to get a feel for that, how scary that is. I mean, millions, 8 million. You can't even count that many. It'll take you a long time, just 1, 2, 3. To count 8 million, you have to go through a whole lifetime there. And then when you get to the human form of life, it goes by so quickly. And what happens if you have a pleasant, pious life? This is what they're talking about, this the first line of the purport. I'm now happy. Because if you're distressed, there's a chance you'll be praying, you know, the four kinds of pious. They'll pray if they're in difficulty. But if you're happy and everything is in order, I've now got enough money, my house is, I got a good business, everything's going on, there's an intoxication that takes place that makes you think things are all right. And that's really, really scary. And because even... it says a poor person, you can go up, knock on their door, give them something. They're generally easy to talk to. But if a rich person, they'll have a gate around their house, and they'll have a dog that'll come out to greet you and bark at you very severely. And then if you actually make it to the door, there'll be somebody to answer to the door and say that, who's there? And you say, I come to speak about the goal of life. And they say, well, he's busy now. He can't talk to you. You can leave your card. He'll call you sometime, but he won't. How this becoming successful in this world is very not so good. So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what a condemned world, that if you actually get what you're looking for, you become indifferent to making progress in spiritual life, unless you've been very fortunate, like we've been made fortunate by Srila Prabhupada. And how condemned that is. People working so hard, most people really work hard, and most of them don't even make the money. But if they do get what they want, then it makes it even harder for them to understand Krishna consciousness. So how condemned of a place to be, if you get what you want, makes it worse. So we'll continue on here. Every second of human life is meant for making an ultimate solution to the problem of life, repetition of birth and death revolving in the cycle of 8,400,000 different species. Of course, you think of Brahmanda Bhumite Kona Bhagavana Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Bhaktalata Beach, that verse mentions how they're wandering up and down like a big merry-go-round, going up and down in all the different species of life. They come to the human form of life, and then if they're very fortunate, very fortunate, then they get the mercy, Guru Krishna Prasade, and they get an opportunity to understand what the nature of this world is, what the nature of transcendence is. So for ourselves, if we would ask the question, where are we? Sometimes I started a class the other day like that. Where are we? And people, they say, well, we're in the 13th chapter. Philosophically, here's where we are. We're talking right now. He's giving advice. Dora is giving advice. And then you say, well, but we're also sitting here. I'm in my living room, my temple room here in front of my deities, giving class. And then we would say, well, you could just continue. It's a very open-ended question that we're in a human form of life, and we've received the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, and we're understanding that Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Nasteva, 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 Gatyanyata. And most of us are in the clearing stage, that we're actively making an attempt to Shudanam, Bhavanam, Premanam. We're thinking about associating with Krishna through his holy name. And by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're clearing our different misunderstanding and offenses. And practically every verse you can see is dealing with one of the offenses, that as soon as we can clear that offense, so much better for our chanting. So this particular verse, if we would think about it, which offense would this help us to clear by understanding what's going on here? What is being directed to someone else, but our own onus, our responsibility, mine and yours, is to see how Krishna has arranged for this verse for us today in Kartik, to understand this point and make advancement. We're to make advancement today. We're supposed to do something more today. I know my last class I talked a little bit about trying to break through the wall of having today be like yesterday and the day before, but to break through that, so today is special. So this particular point, we have to take that active ingredient. What is being talked about here that will help me in my chanting? So, because that's Eva Kevalam, and that's where we're making our advancement, is in our chanting today, our attentive chanting and giving up these offenses. So to me, this seems like maintaining material attachments, even after understanding so many instructions on the matter. So that's kind of insane. We're understanding that this little idea of material attachment can keep me, because of course an ignorant person, he doesn't know any better. But I know better, but still, what does it look like? How will it change? Do I have to change my ashram? Do I have to, where does it look like? Because in this age, everything can be done simply through chanting Hare Krishna. It's not specifically requested that everyone take sannyas, even though it makes surrender in one sense a more practical reality than theoretical. You don't really know for sure to depend on Krishna, because of course I say I depend on Krishna and everything's taking place by Krishna's arrangement, but I do the best I can also to protect myself and to arrange everything comfortably, myself and my family. And of course, I have one fresh grandchild who's quite charming, and you see how everybody responds to children and family. So, of course, I'm chanting, and I'm understanding that Krishna is in their heart, and also if I talk about Krishna, it's good for them. So, but I can't really tell if it's theoretical or if it's practical, because that rationalization. Anyway, I'll continue on. The material body, which is subject to birth and death, disease and old age, is the cause of all sufferings of the living being. guess we could read that again. The material body, which is subject to birth and death, disease and old age, is the cause of all suffering of the living being. Otherwise, the living being is eternal. He is never born, and he never dies. Nor does he ever die. Foolish persons forget this problem. Of course, we know in chapter 13, verse 8 to 12, it's mentioned that one should understand the evil of birth, death, disease, and old age. Why they use the word evil? One should understand the evil of birth, death, jamma, mritta, jara, vadi, if that's the verse that it's in. So here it's just saying foolish persons forget this problem. They do not know at all how to solve the problems of life. But being engrossed in temporary family affairs, not knowing that eternal time is passing away imperceptibly, and that their measured duration of life is diminishing every second, without any solution to the big problem, namely repetition of birth and death, disease and old age. This is called illusion. So, of course, I probably mentioned it last time. I've been thinking about it a lot, that when Srila Prabhupada, one place he talked about the four defects, and I thought this one place where he mentioned it was specifically helpful because it applied to me more closely. And he says that inattention while hearing. Of course, we know from the Bhagavatam 1.3.44 that we're supposed to hear with rapt attention, following the regulated principles, and so our mind will be clear enough that it can be applied for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our means of conquest. But it says if you're inattentive while hearing, it produces illusion. And, of course, what is that illusion? Is that I'm this body, those in relationship to this body or mind. So you get the I and mind. And you get the senses become your source of recognizing what something is or what something isn't. So the senses are imperfect. So whenever you see something through the senses, that's actually a mistake. So you have illusion, and the senses are imperfect, and you make mistakes because you accept one thing for something that it's not. It's actually Krishna. Something that it's not is Maya. And then if you understand and function in that capacity, you're cheating others, and you've been cheated yourself. So it comes down to the applying this knowledge to be able to see properly. And, of course, there's this wonderful verse that I've been thinking about. It's in the Majjalila chapter 8, Ramananda Roy, Lord Chaitanya, near the end. And it's text 274, and it talks about how the advanced devotee sees. He says, the advanced devotee certainly sees everything mobile and immobile, but he does not exactly see their forms. Rather, everywhere he immediately sees manifest the form of the Supreme Lord. So, of course, the Sanskrit on that, or Bengali, I'm not sure, is Nitya Ishtadev Sporti, which means his own worshipable Lord is manifest. And I had a discussion with some devotees on that are kind of in-depth understanding. And they said that manifest is manifesting from their heart. Krishna is manifesting to them through their heart. So that's also like the Prem Anjana verse. So that's not the illusion. But here we're talking about our default setting. If we don't have a sadhana, where when you wake up, most of the time, unless you're quite advanced, The bodily conception of life is the first thing you notice. You go into the bathroom, you look in the mirror, I'm looking a little older, a couple aches and pains. So that bodily conception of life, but then we reset our consciousness by our good sadhana, and we should see if it successfully rebooted us back into spiritual consciousness to make advancement today. That's the function of our sadhana. If it's being done, it has to have a result. Govardhan Puja is coming up very soon, and there's a nice lecture that Prabhupada gave in 1969, where he went over this point where he was saying that when Krishna was asking his father, why do you do this? What's the result that you're going to get? And Prabhupada took that for the rest of the lecture, and he said, he asked his father, is this more or less just a superstition? If you don't know what the result is going to be, he says, it's like a superstition. And he says, you have to see, are you getting the result? And he says, if you don't know, in fact, he went into the point that this was the downfall of religion because they promise everything at another time. So you can say anything. However, you don't have to do it. Just like the person says, pay me now, and I'll do it next week. I'm sure all of us have experienced by now that as soon as you pay the contractor, that's usually the last time you see him. You won't do the work. You can't pay anybody till after they do the work. So when they started religion promising so many things in the future, but right now you'd simply put your money in the donation box, that was an open field day for cheaters. So we should see the result. We should understand the process of devotional service and be bold and have strong enough faith to challenge, am I doing it right? Am I getting the result? Because if you're not, then doubt can use that against you. It can form a argument that can bewilder you. You have to be assertive in understanding that. Back to the purport. But such illusion cannot work on one who is awake in the devotional service of the Lord. Of course, we understand the illusion. We have many words for this illusion. One of my favorites is to make a list of fruitive activities. What is another synonym or same idea, just like for this illusion? You can also call it asat. You can also call it I am the enjoyer, the false ego, the bodily conception of life, sense gratification. You just can start to get all the different ways of saying the same point. So, of course, in our chanting, that's mentioned there, to maintain material attachments. Also, the sixth offense is to think that chanting Hare Krishna, the eighth offense, to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be a ritualistic fruitive activity, the karma kanda section. So understanding fruitive activities, that's in there on the tenth, that's in there in the eighth, and also to give some mundane interpretation on it, which they're all working together on the same point of maintaining a consciousness that the bodily conception of life is still primary. And as where this particular verse is pointing out, how the time element is taking each second of your life. Sometimes when a devotee had a birthday, instead of saying this is how old you are, they would say these are how many years you've already died. You only have a certain amount, and we don't have that particular number in front of us. But if you did, you could say I only have this amount of time left. So how should I use this time? I should use it maybe making some money, maybe going out and being doing this, doing that. But if you were focused that here it is, these days are numbered. I often thought about we could even pick a thing. Maybe you can be 90. So then you could work backwards from there. Or if you had that date, you could work backwards and just see how precious this time is. It's up. And when it's up, it's up. There's not another second you can add to it. And it's moving along. So to be conscious of that would produce some gravity, I suppose. Maharaj Yudhisthira and his brothers, the Pandavas, were all engaged in the service of the Lord, Sri Krishna. And they had very little attraction for the illusory happiness of the material world. As we have previously discussed, Maharaj Yudhisthira was fixed in the service of the Lord, Mukunda, the Lord who can award salvation. And therefore he had no attraction even for such comforts of life as were available in the kingdom of heaven, because even the happiness obtained on the planet Brahmaloka is also temporary and illusory. Because the living entity is eternal, he can be happy only in the eternal abode of the kingdom of God, Paravyoma, from which no one returns to this region of repeated birth and death, disease and old age. Therefore, any comfort of life or any material happiness which does not, does not warrant an eternal life is but illusion for the eternal living being. That reminds us of Rite Ritam Napriketa Napriketa Chatmani Tad Vijad Atmano Mayam Yatabha So Yatatabaha. I learned that verse in 1973. That's why I still know it. In Miami, Abhirama was the president. He had everybody learn those verses. So that meant, O Brahma, whatever appears to be of any value, if it was without relationship to me, know it is my illusory energy, that reflection that appears in darkness. So right from the very beginning, the nutshell verses tell us how to seize something if it has value. And what could be more valuable than your life? That's very significant. Without that, there's not much for you to do. So you have your eternal life and you have this sleeping condition. So we're trying to wake up. One who understands this factually is learned, and such a learned person can sacrifice any amount of material happiness to achieve the desired goal known as Brahma Sukham, or absolute happiness. Real transcendentalists are hungry for this happiness, and as a hungry man cannot be made happy by all comforts of life minus foodstuff, so the hungry man for eternal absolute happiness cannot be satisfied by any amount of material happiness. Therefore, the instruction described in this verse cannot be applied to Maharaj Yudhisthira or his brothers and mother. It was meant for persons like Dhritarashtra, for whom Vidura came especially to impart lessons. And even though I talked a bunch at the end of the purport, I remembered Om Magyana Timirandasya Jana Jana Saokaya Chaksus Meditanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jayatam Surto Pangor Mamamanda Matirgati Vatsarva Svapatam Bojo Radha Madana Mohano Sri Radhikaya Pranaya Mahima. So some of the other verses that come to mind when you read this nowadays, of course, Prabhupada gave us the Bhagavad Gita, which we're always seeing how in this all the Bhagavatam, we understand it through the Bhagavad Gita. Like 220, right in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. How does that go again? na jayate miyate va, where the soul is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being, nor does he come into being, and will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing in primeval. He is not slave when the body is slain. And then there was this other verse that I thought was really captured the points nicely. It was in a fourth canto about Paranjana. It says, so the queen Paranjani embraced the king, and the king also responded by embracing her shoulders. In this way, in a solitary place, they enjoyed joking words. Thus, King Paranjana became very much captivated by his beautiful wife and deviated from his good sense. He forgot that the passing of days and nights meant that his span of life was being reduced without profit. So this is a quite a similar point about how that insanity manifests and how it's not, you know, use strong words, but every one of us has to go through the same maze of distractions in this material world. So here in a purport, Prabhupada points it out. There's a beautiful wife is certainly enlivening to her husband, but at the same time is the cause of degradation. The word pramada means enlivening as well as maddening. So that was, I think, also today's verse. Generally, a householder does not take the passing of days and nights very seriously. A person in ignorance takes it as the usual course, that days come, and after the day, nights come. That is the law of material nature. But a man in ignorance doesn't know that the sun rises early in the morning. It begins to take away the balance of his life. Thus, day after day, the span of life is reduced. And forgetting the duty of human life, the foolish man simply remains in the company of his wife and enjoys her in secluded place. Such a condition is called apakrista-senta, or degraded consciousness. Human consciousness should be used for elevation to Krishna consciousness. But when a person is too much attached to his wife and family affairs, he does not take the Krishna consciousness very seriously. He thus becomes degraded, not knowing that he cannot buy back even a second of his life in return for millions of dollars. The greatest loss in life is the passing of time without understanding Krishna. Every moment of our lives should be utilized properly, and the activities of life simply, and the proper use of life is to increase devotional service to the Lord. Without devotional service to the Lord, the activities of life become simply a waste of time. Shama eva hi kevalam. Simply by becoming dutiful, we do not make any profit in life, as confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam 1:2:8. If, after performing one's occupational duties very perfectly, one does not make progress in Krishna consciousness, it should be understood that he has simply wasted his time in valueless labor. So here's another, this was one of my favorite verses. If one day I'll even probably learn how to read it. But it's in the purport on the 2936 verse, the other nutshell verse, Etavadeva Jignatvam. It's from the Vishnu Purana, and it says, If even for a moment remembrance of Vasudeva, the Supreme Person of Godhead, is missed, that is the greatest loss. That is the greatest delusion And that is the greatest anomaly. That's very intense statement. If even for a moment remembrance of Vasudeva, the Supreme Person of Godhead, is missed, that is the greatest loss. So, of course, we're very careful to make sure we don't lose any money in a bad deal or where we placed our checkbook or someone stole their... And there's different losses that take place, and that's certainly a fearful situation. And the greatest illusion... So sometimes we have fun seeing how easy it is to illusion us. Like you see a good magician, he does magic tricks, and that's always fascinating how you're looking right at something and it disappeared. How did he do that? Well, of course, he did it. It used to be called, or sometimes is, sleight of hand, that he causes a moment inattention. And of course, immediately, as soon as you're inattentive, he tricks you into moving it so you didn't see. So that greatest magician is Maya, who, by causing you to look at the other situation, by thinking you're happy, thinking you've got your money, you've got everything properly arranged, takes away your life. So, and the greatest anomaly. So I got a couple more. I don't know. It was this one. Of course, the other point is for us, it says, as long as one is blind to inquiring after self-realization, this is Lord Rishabhdev speaking to his sons, fifth canto, fifth chapter. I'd like to quote this. Also, the 551 was the pop. All material, as long as one is blind to inquiring after self-realization, all material activities, however great they may be, are all different kinds of defeat. Different kinds of defeat, because the aim of life is not fulfilled by such unwanted and profitless activities. The function of the human body is to obtain freedom from material bondage. But as long as one is fully absorbed in material activities, his mind will be overwhelmed in the whirlpool of matter, and thus he will continue to be encaged in material bodies life after life. So, of course, for us, we know how to remember Krishna. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. So the always remember Krishna, we know that you simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And not to forget Krishna, that means don't take it so easily. Take it that sweat. You have to work hard to give up the offenses, because just like Maya can cover the soul that's not been fortunate to come into Krishna consciousness, she doesn't give up. Prabhupada says when you chant Hare Krishna, it's like declaring war with Maya. So it's not that, oh, okay, now you're chanting Hare Krishna, Maya can go away. Yes, at a certain stage, but the first part is she's not going to let go of you very easily. So just like we had heard, there's four ways of dealing with the enemy from Prahlad Maharaj's instructions. So we understand that the first type of diplomacy is that Maya, who follows all four of these, by the way, very nicely, she'll tell you there's no need for you to be such a strict, they're like fanatics. You can just continue everything that you're doing. It's just fine. And just chanting Hare Krishna. Because after all, everything is just a chanting of Hare Krishna. So there's no necessity to follow all those rules and become fanatical. And then if you actually don't listen to that and say, well, they're really not fanatics. They're just fortunate to be able to take the mercy. How is it? I've given my mercy to everyone, but you're taking it. So you took the mercy. So then she comes and says, I sometimes think of the leaders that she targets them even more, because in a war, when I was growing up, we used to watch cowboy and Indian movies. And I always was struck at the point that if you could, in the Westerns, if they took out the Indian chief, the Indians would all go away. So the same idea is the Maya attacks the leaders because they're organizing the assault against Maya. You know, we can get so many books out. I remember back in the 80s, there was different. One leader I was thinking of, he was so expert at getting everybody out on Sankirtan, and it was making an impact. So she can come and say, everybody, you know, there's so much debt, and the temples are in debt, the BBT's in debt. Why don't you, I'll give you a position with a high salary, and that way you can help out. So, of course, the second diplomacy was you offer them a big position. It doesn't make any difference what it is, just as long as they have enough money. And that money acts like we're hearing about today, the first part of the purport, is that when you have money, then you think things are all right. And the pushing of the movement, of Prabhupada's movement, has been reduced. So she effectively did number one and number two. And then number three, it goes, because it's ISKCON. ISKCON is making assaults every town and village. You know, Prabhupada at one time said we could take over the world in 18 days. But you need to have organization. You need to have leadership. These things are special. And from studying the nature of psychology a little bit, creativity, inspiration comes out of love. So to pick up this mission, to have that same, with Vanchakalpa, you just saw that, the ocean of mercy. One time I was chanting Japa and looking at Prabhupada, and I was feeling a little bit useless, not saying, Prabhupada, I don't understand what compassion, you know, we just finished, you always say that right at the end of the morning program after Tulsi Vanchakalpa, everybody offers their obeisances, and they have this Vaishnavs, or ocean of mercy, and their full compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. So I was saying, I don't really feel that so much. And I was just chanting and looking at Prabhupada, and then I don't know what it was, but I got like a glimpse. I took it as Prabhupada's mercy, that he was giving me a glimpse of that everything Prabhupada did was out of compassion. He wanted to see, just like Krishna wants to see, everybody happy. And he's the external manifestation of Super Soul. So he did that. He wanted to see everybody happy. And that compassion, he left Vrindavan at 70 years old, went to crazy New York and Boston and this America with the strange hippie culture going on there, tolerated everything out of this love that connects them to Krishna, that gives you that intelligence how to do that. And then the fourth diplomacy is not really diplomacy anymore. It's two Latin words that they use, argumentum vatsalam, something like that, which means to stick, or you just kill them. So, of course, create dissension in their camp was number three. I'm not sure I cleared that one very much, but in ISKCON, the momentum of the unification has been injured in different ways by dissension in the camp, because you can overcome all your love will be shown by your cooperation or tested. There's different ways that it's stated, but it manifests out of seeing that. And sometimes he would give the example that he would be taking a massage and have two people massaging, one on the right side and one on the left side. And the one on the right side, he reaches over to the left side and pinches Prabhupada. And then the one, he says, oh, I saw what you did. You're going to have him think it was me. So the one on the right side, he reaches over to the left side and pinches. And then he says, oh, I saw what you're going to do. So they go back and forth. And the whole time, what's actually going on is that Prabhupada's being pinched. So the cooperation to push on the movement, because people, I remember during some times when you would be walking down the street, you'd say, Hare Krishna, everybody, to each person. And also after you read about the glories of Haridas Thakur, when the Chaitanya Charitamrita was coming out, we'd all read those when they come out, about the echo is non-moving living entities response to kirtan. So you chant to the trees, you chant everything, because you were so much caught up in what is the glories of the holy name. And if someone didn't get a book, then you think of, they may not get another chance. They may lose their human form of life. Most likely, what, there's some pretty serious stuff if they've been to McDonald's for every hair on the so many births. So it's to have that compassion practically, I don't know how you could live with it unless you were very intensely inspired and like Srila Prabhupada on how to save all the conditioned souls. I had some other verses, but here's one that I thought would also be very nice. It says, when a person thus engaged in devotional service for self-realization for many, many years and births, he becomes completely reluctant to enjoy any one of the material planets, even up to the highest planet, which is known as Brahmaloka. He becomes fully developed in consciousness. So that's Prabhupada purported that a little bit. Anyone engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Person of Godhead is known as a devotee. But there is a distinction between pure devotees and mixed devotees. Mixed devotees engage in devotional service for the spiritual benefit of being eternally engaged in the transcendental abode of the Lord in full bliss and knowledge. That's the mixed devotee. Mixed devotee's engaged in the... Okay. And then just a couple more Bhagavad Gita verses. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, so a wise man does not delight in them. So, of course, here's the difference of perspective, how they're seeing. He's talking about what everybody's looking for, happiness. They're calling sources of misery. So what a different perspective. How much faith is it in understanding that material happiness and sense gratification is a source of misery? Who gets that? And who's reluctant to any of these things? So these are the different ways that the material nature has still captured us. And then, of course, there's one more verse. One who is in knowledge of the absolute truth of Almighty Arm does not engage himself in the senses and sense gratification. Knowing well the difference between work in devotion and work for fruitive results. And Prabhupada's purport, I'll conclude here and open for questions. The knower of the absolute truth is convinced of his awkward position in material association. He knows that he is part and parcel of the Supreme Person of Godhead, Krishna, and that his position should be not be immaterial creation. He knows his real identity is part and parcel of the Supreme, who is eternal bliss and knowledge, and he realizes that somehow or other he's entrapped in the material conception of life. In his pure state of existence, he is meant to dovetail his activities in devotional service to the Supreme Person of Godhead, Krishna. Bhagavad Gita 3:28. Oh, I didn't notice the time, of course. So can we have any questions or comments? And hopefully my computer still worked. Is anybody there? Uh-oh.
Now we unmuted everybody.
Oh, good. You're still there. I wasn't sure.
No, Madan, very nice class. I want to ask a question.
Does this apply to me?
It does apply to you. It's a question that very much applies to you. I want your realization. You talked about grandchild. And I know I have a neighbor. Actually, I have two neighbors. Well, a lot of neighbors. But one neighbor was, he's our age, in their 60s, and the neighbor, both in their 60s. One was telling me about the other neighbor who just had a grandchild and how he said, I just can't understand when he's with this grandchild, he's all goo-goo and gaga. And, neither of them have much realization. I was wondering, what are your thoughts when you see this cute, maybe I won't use the word, but you see your little grandchild after, practicing spiritual life for these number of years. What are your realizations? What do you see when you see this little grandchild? Do you go into goo goo gaga, or what's running through your? What share with us your realizations when you?
Well, usually my goo goo gaga is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
I hope so.
But it's almost the same goo goo gaga, but it's chanting Hare Krishna and doing different devotional activities. And if you remember, there's the video or the picture of Prabhupada with a bridge, I think it was, when he was staying at the Agarwals. Do you remember when he first came to America? He stayed with Sally Agarwal and her famous statement that when Prabhupada would laugh, it was oceanic. So somehow we remember that, and there's a picture of when Bridge took his first step, and we see this very smiley, big eyes, how Prabhupada was all happy. So at the same time, it's not that, it's in that same purport, 13:8-12, the process of knowledge. He says that these are natural places for affection, except that in devotional service, we kind of engage them in devotional service. But it's not that we become affectionist-less, because we're developing affection for everyone. Because I know that as now that we have something we can look back on the last 40 years in Krishna consciousness, we can see when jnana is too strong or renunciation is too strong. It doesn't produce. It's actually a renunciation for the most part, and austerity isn't even a anga of bhakti. It has to. Ours is yukta vairagya, and we've seen that so many hard. A lot of times, if you perform austerity, it makes the heart harder, not softer. So there. Our yukta vairagya is engaging it in Krishna service, that here's a nice person who's come into a devotee association, finishing up their life. Prabhupada would sometimes say that the demigods are in line to try to take birth in the devotee family. And we also know that Bhagavad Gita, that if you don't complete, you take birth in two different types of family. If you're just starting devotional service, you may take birth in a rich family because you still have material desires. And if you're a little bit further along the way, that you take birth in a family of transcendentalists. Certainly that's rare, but we're seeing that who comes into these families. And it's sometimes very charming when you're at the temple and you see this little teeny person who can hardly walk or crawls up to the Vyasasana to put a flower in Prabhupada's feet and then touches her head to the, her hand to the feet and touches her head and then lays out on the floor. We don't know who these people are. You know, we are always better to err on the side of giving them more credit than it's there and have them live up to that. But so to answer your question is it's almost the same, except it's tempered with Krishna consciousness. Is that all
nice
right?
Answer. That's a good answer. Thank you.
I have a question. Comment question. You know that I certainly can say that I have experienced the imperceptibility of the passing of time because I'm in my mid-50s. Like, wow, how did I get here so quick? And, I just came back from visiting my parents. They're in their 90s.
Wow.
And, yeah, can you imagine? So they're old and invalid. You know, they're infirm. They have, like, dementia. Like, can't believe. And when I was younger, I was thinking, there's no way, you know, old people, okay, they didn't eat right, they didn't exercise, and, you know, I'm going to do whatever it takes. There's no way I'm going to be like that. But now that when I'm in my 50s, I'm going to, I got weakness, loss of muscle tone, you know, all those things get kind of bewildered. You can't remember anything, get a little spaced out, you know. So I'm just thinking, oops, you know, that's, if we live that long, then these may be the same symptoms that we're going to have to go through. Now, my question is this. Actually, I don't see so many devotees that old, you know, like in their 80s or 90s, usually we drop off before then. But is there, for those that are, you know, like Madan, I know you've been, you're well-traveled. Have you seen, like, the older devotees that are, you know, like way up in their age? And do they have, do they also, you know, like become a little bewildered and, you know, have these same kind of things that we see in older people, you know, that are like really old because they have all kinds of problems. I'm talking mostly mental. How do you say, you know, just like bewildered. Dementia, basically.
Well, there's one that lives here whose birthday is on the 31st and she'll be 86. And she'll be giving the lecture that day on her 86th birthday. She's a wonderful lady, Mother Indrani. And she started Krishna consciousness when she was in her 60s.
Hmm.
And she's a wonderful lady. And then there's she still speaks very coherently. You don't notice that. One other point that I thought of, when you were, my son had a swimming party here for some kids that were all around 10 and under. And I went out there and there was all the parents, which are in their 20s and 30s, and the kids that were 10, 5, 3, 2, 1, like that. And I was sitting around with one or two other grandparents. We were the old people there. So I was thinking, there it is. There's the next generation and the generation after that, and now we're the grandparents that get to watch from the side. You know, I didn't go in the water. I'm watching. They're too active, and they're splashing all around, having fun, and I'm sitting on the side there with a hat and an umbrella and so I don't get skin cancer. And that's happening. Then there's also, is it Braja Bardu? Is it over in San Diego? Were you over in San Diego when you were in California?
No, I didn't go.
Because she was there, and my wife talked with her at the Sunday program. And, hey, Vrindavan, do you remember your conversation with her? How was she? How old is she?
She'll be 98 this December.
98 this December.
She's a Prabhupada disciple.
Prabhupada disciple.
Thank you. She's very, very coherent.
What did you say?
I said, this is Charlotte T.
Yes.
Yeah, I had a comment. I mean, just think of Prabhupada, how he was. Or think of, I mean, there's Puri Maharaj, Prabhupada's godbrother. He was like in his 90s, sharp as anything. Same as Sridhar Maharaj and Narayan Maharaj. There's so many of these. I mean, 80s, 90s.
There is one devotee here, though, that is in a convalescent home who's, I think he's around 75 or 80, and he has a fairly serious degree of dementia, and he's living there. Devotees go and just read to him, and, you know, that most types of dementia, they look externally quite okay, you know, that, and you won't know that they don't recognize you. So it's hard to say, you know. When I took care of my mom who had dementia, I used to, she always had a very good sense of humor. So I would tell her she could plan her own surprise party. And she would like that every time I would tell her, sometimes two or three times a day, and she would still like it each time, planning her own surprise party. And she could even tell people what gifts to get her, and she would still be surprised when she got them. So there's certain benefits. And we used to say that she had a case of CRC. I don't know if you're familiar with the term. It's usually CRS, but I changed it. CRC means can't remember crap. And she had a fairly good case of that. So when I thought about it, a lot of times that's all that most of their life was. So they get relief in old age that they don't have to be haunted by all the horrible stuff, and they can focus better on getting out. Like I would tell my mom about the spiritual world, Krishna Loka, and she would say, where everything is love. There's the underlying format in this material world is lust, anger, greed, all those, madness, illusion, envy. But in the spiritual, it's all love. And she says, oh, that's so wonderful. What do you need? How do you get in? What's the thing? I said, well, Lord Chaitanya, he's made it so simple you can get in for a song and a dance.
Madan, I have just a follow-up question on that because, you know, like, for instance, when I'm observing my parents, I've also taken care of some Alzheimer's patients. You know, they like, bewildered, but sometimes they ask questions that are quite philosophical, you know, like, who am I? What is life about? Why am I here? You know, that kind of stuff, which is kind of far out. But
just to interject for a minute, there's a story of Chirtaketu when the sun came back. You know, when they brought, Angiri, they brought the sun back, and the sun says, which parents are you? I've had so many parents, so when that runs into your mind, you can see that they're having it's actually, I thought it had a lot of good points, except the modern psychology doesn't understand the purpose of life, so they're bewildered by it.
That devotee that had dementia, was he Krishna conscious? You know, was he, even though he's done going on, but it was like, you know, talking about, you know, Krishna and devotees and...
When devotees are there, he does. He's got pictures up. He's got his Bhagavad Gita. You know, I have to go see him again. I hadn't seen him for a while. It's a very hard place to park, that area, and I don't go into town very much. But I'll go and talk to him again now that you brought this up. I may be going into town tomorrow, and I'll talk to him for a little bit and see how conscious he is on there, because he's living there. Of course, he didn't have any other place to live either. And also, he was such a nice man. He was a professional jazz musician. So he played with all these famous people, and he's got, you know, all kinds of neat stuff.
I was just thinking that, fine, if I have to become, you know, have Alzheimer's or whatever, as long as I'm chanting Hare Krishna and, you know, babbling about Krishna, that I'm over. I just wanted to be kind of assured that if they're devotees, they're not just talking about, you know, regurgitating all their nonsense from their previous life.
I think it's very subtle. Go ahead.
I think it's healthy, or certainly not unhealthy, to maintain the possibility that any of us could get dementia. When we say we don't know how much time we have left, we just shouldn't think in terms of when I'm going to expire, but how many good years do I have left when I'm able to, in solid mind, execute devoutly our devotional principles, the principles of sadhana bhakti. The day may come. Haridas Thakur reached a point where he couldn't get his rounds done anymore. Of course, he did such a good job. Lord Chaitanya said, well, that's Haridas, you know, you're a pure devotee. You don't have to worry about getting your rounds done every day. But we don't know how many good, healthy days we have. And we should think like that. We can come up with many examples of devotees that right to the end were very solid in mind. But I wouldn't bank on it. Better to be safe than sorry. And think, you know, I don't know how many years I've got left. I think I mentioned in a class not that long ago that my mom, in her 70s, she was a very, very brilliant woman and very favorable towards our movement. She read the whole Bhagavad Gita. She read the whole Lilamrita. And for many years, she chanted one round every day very, very faithfully. But still in her mid-70s, she was diagnosed with dementia, and by the time she was 80, she was really pretty far gone.
Mm-hmm.
So I think about that a lot, having seen my mom, and I think, you know, gosh, if I were to, if it played out the same as my mom, all right, so that's mid-70s, that's like 10 years from now. That's, mm-hmm. you know, that's not very, that's not a lot of years left. And I think it's a really healthy caution and meditation to think, I don't know how many good years I've got, that my mind will be strong. Now, at the same time, I also have faith that if we, even if we do have dementia, if we really spent the good years we have the best we can, that no matter externally how others may perceive us in our dementia, I'm confident that Krishna and Prabhupada will be with us and protect us. And if, you know, if externally we are exhibiting those symptoms. So I don't know. We just do the best we can with the years we've got, and don't plan on being a solid mind and body right to the end.
I think this is an important discussion, you know, because I tell you, here I am, 55. I don't know about everybody else, but that's, you know, around my age, mid-50s, and I'm seeing how my body's falling apart. So what is a guarantee the mind is not going to fall apart too when you see it around you?
There's no guarantee.
Yeah. So you're absolutely right. We have to be very serious, you know, right now.
We hear about Pallad. He gave the breakdown, so many years this, and when you're young, and then you sleep 50%. And then, Nahar, you know that nice verse by King Kulik Shekhar? Do you still remember that?
Yeah.
Why don't you say it? It would fit nicely.
Well, Krishna Sadhya Pada Pankacha Panjarantam Adyaiva Me Visitu Manasa Raja Hansa Prana Prayana Samye Kapavata Pitai Kantava Rodhana Vidal Smaranankata Sei. He instructs the mind to, now while you're young and healthy, to take shelter. He's instructing his mind to take shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, because as old age comes upon you and the bodily fluids, everything all becomes disturbed, the bowel mucus and air, and the throat becomes choked up. You know, how will it be possible to remember Krishna at the end? Take shelter now. So yeah.
What about the lotus and playing with
that's the first part. Pada Pankaja Pancharantam, that means the network of the stem of the lotus. Manasaraja Hangsa, let my mind, the swan of my mind, take shelter, let it dive in right at the network and the labyrinth, the knot, the tightness of all the roots of the lotus. Now those stems, let my mind just entangle itself there in your lotus feet.
So when we were talking once about there's different kinds of prayers, one kind of prayer is when you challenge your mind. It's a, now that we're understanding the nature of the mind acts with the senses and the fruitive mentality generally the mind has, it gets challenged by the intelligence. You know, what kind of Vaishnava are you? Haven't you understood this? So there is that type of dealing with that, and it brings us more intimately connected to Krishna. It's a very intimate internal relationship we have, that everything that we see in this world gradually, what they say, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz. So this world has got us all confused that you can be happy here, but now we are actually understanding to how to move that curtain away, and there's a certain kind of like fear of intimacy of acknowledging Krishna is right there with us all the time, and we can feel his presence. We can always keep that mood alive by the chanting and the connection there. And that it's all it's right around the corner right now. Many of us may have already been experiencing having that relationship with Krishna. It's there. It's only waiting for us to acknowledge Krishna. And we hear about it every day, but there's that wall, that same point of allowing that, oh, and Krishna reciprocates. So we're all rounding third, heading for home.
Prabhuji, we had better stop. Actually, I was going to, don't take this in the wrong way, but just about, for all of our speakers, actually, we should try to keep it around an hour. We're an hour now. I think we got spoiled by Mother Ermila.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
I agree completely. I mean, this is a wonderful class, but I think because a lot of, you know, we're not at the temple. We have regular lives, and I know the gals are waiting for me to get back to the office, but the class is so good, I just couldn't pull myself away. One of the few days I didn't have a wedding. I agree, Ramanandaji. Maybe you need to get back in, part of your job to sort of try to keep it so we keep our speakers speaking till, you know, roughly 8:15, 8:20 or so, and try to end it up by 8:30.
Right.
This
yeah.
is universally going on in almost every temple, that the Bhagavatams tend to get extended, and the administration, who's ever the one that's feeling the pressure of doing things, there's notes all over in the temple and on the podium that the classes end at a certain time. This goes
hey, there's
on.
A thing. There's a thing they say in the entertainment world. And that is, I mean, not that this is, it is entertainment, it's spiritual entertainment, and much more than that. But they always say, better to have your show, have people wishing it was a little bit longer than wishing it was a little bit shorter. And I think, and that's, we're probably thinking that towards the end, you know, gosh, you know, when's this going to end, even though it's so sweet. So I think better we wish it was longer than wish it was shorter. So Ramanandaji, you have my encouragement to, using your own judgment, do the needful.
Okay, so with that, all glory to Srila Prabhupada.
But a great class, and I wouldn't have missed a minute of it. Thank you, Madan.
Thank you, Madan Mom. Wonderful. All glory to Prabhupada.
Hari, Hari Bo.
Hari Bo.